You have probably never heard of George McCluskey, but I want to tell you about him. George McCluskey, to my knowledge, no biographies have been written about him, but he's a man who, boy, scores of years ago made a shrewd investment that has paid off unbelievably. He got married, he started a family, he was a blue-collar worker, and he'd work day after day at his bench there in the shop, and he decided he was going to invest 1 hour a day praying for his kids. And so he started praying for his kids. He was concerned. He wanted them to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. He wanted them to establish homes that Jesus would be honored in. And after a while, he decided to expand his prayers, not just for his kids, but for his grandkids. Didn't have any yet, but he started praying for them nonetheless, kids and grandkids, that all of them would come to know the Lord Jesus and honor him in their lives. And while later, he started praying, felt compelled to pray, not just for children, grandchildren, but for great-grandchildren. And from 11 to noon, day after day, while he's there at the bench in the shop, he prayed, he prayed, he prayed for the next three generations. And he had a sense in his soul of God's assurance that his children, his grandchildren, and his great-grandchildren, the males, would serve the Lord by being ministers. The females would serve the Lord by marrying ministers. As the years went by, sure enough, both of his daughters, his two daughters, committed themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. They grew up, they married men who became ministers. That's the second generation. The third generation, his grandchildren, those two daughters, they had babies, four girls and one boy. Each of the girls married a minister. The one grandson became a minister. That's the third generation. The fourth generation, the first two children born to that generation were both boys. They became friends. They went to college together. When they graduated, they were roommates during college. During their sophomore year in college, one of those grandsons decided, I'm going to become a minister and serve the Lord Jesus. So there's huge pressure on this other, these are the great grandsons, huge pressure on this great grandson. What are you going to do with your life? And, you know, there's generations, all this prayer that went in. But he decided, in spite of all that, that he was not going to become a minister. He was not going to become a pastor. In fact, he started studying psychology. But you look at that, and boy, you know, out of four generations, first generation he prayed, the next generation, number two, number three, number four, almost all of them serve the Lord. Now, there's more to that story. I'm going to come back to that in a bit. But first, I want you to open your Bibles with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We have been living in Hebrews chapter 11 because our theme over this last few months, these last few months, has been by prayer and faith. And we spent the fall looking at prayer, first part of the year. Now we're looking at men and women of faith from Hebrews chapter 11. And we have a series of examples from the Old Testament, men and women both, who trusted in a mighty God. Faith is used 24 times in this chapter. And the idea from Hebrew scriptures is primarily God's faithfulness that elicits a response from us, his people, of trust. Because he's a faithful God, because he's proven himself over and over and over again, we can trust him. And I think these examples we have here, that were given to encourage the original readers. These were Jewish believers in Jesus Christ who were undergoing persecution, trial, difficulty, and they're saying, maybe it would be better just to go back to our Judaism instead of serving Jesus Christ. This chapter, it's not about the initial profession of faith. James Magania, James, thank you for preaching last Sunday. He addressed this, and he's right. This is not so much about saving faith as it is about living faith. What we do after our trust is in Jesus Christ, day by day, how do we follow, obey, trust a promise-keeping God? And James, last week, I so appreciate, looked at Moses and his parents, Amram and Jochebed, and how the faith in God that was there in those parents led them to do some amazing things. Instead of their son being killed, as the Jewish boys were, they protected him, and God used him in amazing ways, and that circle of faith, Amram and Jochebed, and the children then, and from them, all of Israel, faith in God as they watched him open the Red Sea, as they walked across on dry land. We're going to see something similar today. Today we come to the faith of Abraham, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. It's interesting because Abraham receives more verses in this chapter than anyone else. Abraham. And the first thing we see, it's behind you, behind me on the screen, God calls us to believe and obey before all our questions are fully answered. By the way, up in the PowerPoint, I don't have my clicker today, so you're going to have to track with me. Thank you so much. God calls us to believe and obey before all our questions are fully answered. Unanswered questions are not a problem for an all-knowing God, a God who is omniscient. So we obey even when we don't understand fully. That's the first thing we're going to see. We obey even when we don't understand fully. Verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Next time you take a vacation, why don't you try that tact, okay? Well, kids, I don't know where we're going, but we'll go somewhere. Yeah, we'll go somewhere. And so you end up on West Plains, the waste-to-energy plant, and you get the tour. We've never seen this before. Isn't this great? And the kids are crying. He went out not knowing where he was going. We read about this in Genesis chapter 12. God called Abraham to leave his country, his relatives, his father's house, and go to a land that God would show him. God called him, and Abraham obeyed. He'd been living in Ur. This was a very advanced city in the Chaldean territory. Today it would be southern Iraq. You ever heard of that country? Iran, Iraq. Yeah, we hear about them all the time. Ur was located on the Euphrates River. It was a cultural, educational, political, and religious center. Joshua chapter 24, God says Abraham was a pagan in a pagan city. He was an idolater. He worshiped idols, not the true God. And God revealed himself. In fact, in Acts chapter 7, Stephen, before he is stoned to death, he says this, "The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia." God appeared to Abraham. Abraham had an encounter with the living God, and his life changed. And because of that, on the promise of that encounter, he left his home, he left his city, and he followed God. He settled in a place called Haran for a couple of years. Lot and his father traveled with him. And then he resumed and he continued following God. By faith, Abraham obeyed. I want you to look back over your life of walking with God, your life of exercising faith. Has it been just one steady line upward, upward? You're progressing week by week, day by day. You look at Abraham's journey of faith, and it looks like this. It goes higher for a while, and then he takes a dip. And he goes higher, and he takes a dip. It's up and down. It's kind of like a roller coaster. And I think if we were true, most of us, for most of us, it would be like that, because faith is a function of knowledge. And as we get to know God better, we trust him more. It's like if a friend tomorrow at work says, hey, I've heard of a great financial advisor. If you need one, here's his card. And you ask him, where'd you find the card? He give it to you? No, I've never met the guy, but you know, I was drinking coffee and I saw this really attractive card on a bulletin board, and you know, so I'm putting all my money with him. Don't know a thing about him, but no, you wouldn't do that. You'd be foolish to do that. You'd want to find out his track record. You want to call up the Better Business Bureau and say, hey, is this guy, is he fly by night? Is he a charlatan? The more you get to know him, the better you feel about entrusting your nest egg, your retirement, to him. You wouldn't do that with somebody just out of the blue in a similar fashion. The more we get to know God, the more we can relax, we can trust. We can entrust ourselves not just here and now, but eternally in his loving care. So here's my question. How much better do you know the God of heaven and earth this year than you did last year? What are you intentionally doing to get to know him better? One place is right here. Romans says faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. The word of God. This is the primary place, I think, where we get to know who God is. We've been singing about him today. We don't have to fear because we know who he is. That is true. But if you are neglecting meeting him in this book, your faith is going to be truncated. It's not going to grow. I think another way we get to know him is by prayer. As we converse with him and as we listen to what he has to say, those are probably the two primary ways. Another good way I have found is reading about men and women who walked with God and lived by faith in days past. And if God did that for them, is there any reason he couldn't or he wouldn't do that for us today? How do we get to know God, his ways, through his word, through prayer, through other men and women alive? You know, it may be you need a mentor. You need a mentor, an older man or woman who has walked with God, who has seen at difficult places, God delivers. God comes through. He proves himself strong and faithful again and again. By the way, if you're younger, maybe you need a mentor. If you are older, maybe you ought to be a mentor. And those lessons that God has taught you over the years, things you've learned about walking with him, lessons you've learned the hard way, what a great thing it would be to hand those off to those who are younger, to walk with them. We have the ability here at this church for that to happen. And the elders are praying that this year, particularly as we move forward, that will be happening. So what does Abraham do? He's learned enough about God. He hasn't learned everything, but he's learned enough about God. He still has unanswered questions like, where are we going? So he packs up the U-Haul. No, he doesn't. He packs up the caravan. He gets on the interstate. No, he doesn't. There was no interstate. But he obeyed. It was worth the risk because he knew enough about this God. God calls us to believe and obey before all our questions are fully answered. Have you been there? Are you there right now? maybe that God is putting his finger, has been putting his finger on your heart when it comes to sharing your faith with others. And you think, that's too risky. What would they think? What would I say? I don't have all the answers yet. I don't know all the answers to all the questions. And maybe God is saying, trust me anyway. Trust me anyway. Maybe God's been convicting you when it comes to the area of giving, giving your time, giving your money. I'm so short already, Lord. My finances, you know how they are. My time, you know how valuable it is. And God is saying, trust me on this one. Trust me, even though you don't have all the answers, trust me that I can make up what you give in time. I can more than make that up. God calls us to believe and obey before all our questions are fully answered. Why? Because unanswered questions are no problem at all for an omnipotent, omniscient God who controls all events and circumstances. So like Abraham, we are called to obey even though not all of our questions are answered yet. Well, there's another thing we need to see. Next slide there. God calls us to believe and obey because we're outsiders just passing through. I used to sing a American song, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue." And you know what? For a lot of us, that's a lie. That's a lie. Let's read the next verse here. Verse 9, "By faith he," Abraham, "went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking," really the tense of that verb looking, we could translate that even better, "he kept looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God." This is the only verse in the Bible that refers to Canaan, Israel, as the promised land. And the irony is, even though it was promised to Abraham, he never owned a square foot of it other than the cave at Machpelah that he bought as the burying place for his wife. As people of faith, people who trust the Lord, we often live in a world that seems to fly directly in the face, contradict God's promises. God promises to Abraham, "I'm going to give you and your descendants this land." And yet he lives out his life and he doesn't own it, doesn't own a bit of it. Same for his son, his grandson. In fact, it says, "By faith he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land." He was a foreigner, an alien, a stranger there. I don't know how much out of the USA travel you have done. One of my first experiences, after I graduated from college, I minored in Spanish, and I wanted to give myself a final exam. So I hopped on a plane in Miami and flew to Bogota, Colombia. And I spent the next 2 months finding out my Spanish wasn't near as good. I found out that classroom Spanish and real life Spanish, they are two different things entirely. And I'll never forget my first night in Bogota, I flew in and my connecting flight, I got there late, the connecting flight left early the next morning and I thought, why get a hotel? I'll just spend the night in the airport. Bad move. Basically the airport shut down and they turned the lights out except for a few and there were just a few of us scattered there. And, you know, I'm dressed in this red Ted Koppel blazer with pockets everywhere. And I had all my earthly belongings there with me, a couple of cases there. And so, you know, it's 1 a.m., it's 2 a.m., and I'm getting tired. And this one nice Colombian man comes over, sits down a few seats away from me. We start talking. And, you know, bless him for putting up with my Spanglish, but we're talking there. And Finally, after 10 or 15 minutes, he says, you see that man sitting over there in the corner? I said, yeah. Well, here's what's going to happen. You're going to fall asleep, and when you wake up, everything you own will be gone. I just wanted you to know. And then he gets up and leaves. Boing! I am wide awake. And when my head starts doing the fishing bobber number, I wake myself up. I walk around because I was a foreigner. I did not understand the culture. I knew nothing. I knew nothing. And that's the picture of Abraham and Sarah as they go to this promised land. That is also the picture we find in the Bible for us. For us, we are called strangers, foreigners. In fact, Peter picks up on this. And I can't find that verse right now. It may come to me. Yeah, here it is. Peter says in 1 Peter 1:1, he addresses believers as strangers, and the idea is foreigner. Not that you're weird, but that you are an alien, stranger in this world. He goes on in the chapter to say, if we call on God as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourself in fear during the time of your exile. Exile. People who are exiled are not living in their native country. They're living in a foreign country. And that's the picture we find of you and me. So it shouldn't be any surprise that we feel a little out of place. We feel a little discomfort. There's not that easygoing comfort that you feel when you're with family or you should feel. The world says no belief system, no worldview is better than any other. And you say, wait a minute, that doesn't fit with the air I breathe and the country I'm a part of. You're right. That doesn't fit. God is the one who says what is truth and what is not truth. Our culture believes we're free to make up our own individual morality as we see fit. And you're breathing the air of heaven here in the Word, and you read, don't lie, don't steal, don't kill, don't commit adultery. And you're thinking, there's discomfort here because the world is telling me one thing. The culture in which we live tells us one thing. The culture, the world, the country to which we belong tells us something different. This world sends a message that people are valuable only if they're beautiful, smart, wealthy, talented. And it treats them as such, those who don't possess those things. And God says, everyone, every single human being is innately valuable, independent of beauty or talent or IQ or physical ability, simply because we're made in the image of God. I was behind a car yesterday, and I saw a bumper sticker that I want to get. It's from Horton, and what were those little people called that were on the speck of dust on the flower that, the Who's, yes. And that line from that movie, everyone is valuable no matter how small. That's not quite how it went, but, and then underneath it said, I'm pro-life. And I thought, I love that. I love that. Our culture says no to that and to so many other things. Our culture, our world system says that we're here to find personal fulfillment. And so you go after your bliss, no matter who gets in the way. You go after your bliss. And you know what? Our God tells us personal fulfillment is not a goal. It is a byproduct of a bigger goal. And that bigger goal is worshiping and serving God, loving and serving other people. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. God first. Our fellow human being second. And what do we find as we pursue God's goals? there is fulfillment. There is lasting joy, unlike the fleeting happiness we get when we pursue our own. So if you're feeling comfortable with this world system more and more, I want to read to you J.B. Phillips' translation of Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold, but let God remold your minds from within. God called, Abraham obeyed. Abraham and Sarah were willing to put up with temporary accommodations, living in tents, because they knew someday they'd have a permanent home. And Abraham was not looking forward to the permanent home there in Israel, in Canaan. In fact, no, verse 10 makes it very clear. He kept looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. He was looking forward to heaven. It wasn't, someday all this territory is going to be mine, this physical land will be mine, and I'll have a palace here. That's not what he was looking forward to. He knew someday he would arrive with that God who revealed himself to him in heaven. And so he was more than willing to put up with discomfort, to give up possessions and all that we count so valuable here on this earth, because pilgrims know they're just passing through. We're planning a road trip this summer to take our daughter Greta back to Kansas, where she's going to be working on her doctorate. And so we've mapped out 3 or 4 places we can stay as we get her back there. And so we go into a Motel 6, and the first night we're staying there, I'm going to go down to Home Depot, get some paint, get a roller and a brush, and repaint the room, you know? No, I'm not going to do that. Why? Because I'm not planning to stay. I'm not going to rip up the carpet and change that. I'm not going to put different pictures on. I'm not going to do a thing because I'm not planning to stay. In the same way, we are passing through. Our home, our final, ultimate, eternal home is elsewhere. God calls us to believe and obey because we're outsiders just passing through. Abraham and Sarah were willing to live in tents rather than a house because they knew there's a permanent house awaiting them. A house that's glorious, as they will be glorious. And if we feel like aliens, like outsiders right here, right now, that's okay, because God's promised a bigger, a greater city. Let's go to the next slide. God calls us to believe and obey even though there are insurmountable obstacles. This is verse 11 and 12. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Now, some of you, I'm reading that and you're saying, that's not what my Bible says. In fact, some of you have Bibles that read like this. I was reading from the English Standard Version. It says, by faith, Sarah. Here is what the New American Standard Bible says. By faith, he. You know who that would be? Abraham, by faith he received power to generate even though he was past the normal age, and Sarah herself was sterile, for he thought that the one who had made the promise was trustworthy. So, and there are a number of Bibles, in fact, the NIV, the ESV, a number of others, they say this is Sarah who received the faith. There are many others, NASB, NET, they say it is Abraham who received the faith. And I've been having difficulty settling this, so I thought we'd just raise hands here this morning and see. No, that's not the way to do this. Here's why some say this can't be Sarah, because katabole, that's the Greek word for she received power to conceive, he received power to generate. It's looking at the physical act of conception. And some say every place this word occurs, it's a male function. And so it couldn't be Sarah. That's a mistake. It has to be Abraham that we're dealing with here. But if we click it again there, this could mean this same word is also used in the sense of laying a foundation. Laying a foundation. In fact, it's used that way in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 3, Hebrews 9, 26. They both read, from the foundation of the earth, from the foundation of the world. And understood that way, the author could be saying that Sarah received power to lay a foundation in her posterity. She conceived a son who would be the foundation for countless generations who would be born from her. Now there's another objection. Let's go to the next slide. This can't mean Sarah, because in Genesis 18, we know she didn't believe. These three strangers came, Abraham, Sarah fixed them dinner, and they tell Abraham there in his tent, God is going to bless you in a year with a child. A year from now, you will have a baby. And what does Sarah do? She shouts, amen. No, she doesn't. She's 90 years old. Abraham is 99 years old. She hears this, and what does she do? You got to be kidding. That will never happen. Yeah, you could say over my dead body, because, yeah, she is as good as dead, and so is Abraham. We know she didn't believe. She laughed. And when the visitors rebuked her, why did you laugh? I didn't laugh. And some say this couldn't mean Sarah, because she didn't believe. Let's click it again. But you know what? She did start out in unbelief, but so did Abraham. So did Abraham. And in both cases, their obedience was mixed with fear and doubt, but the faith slowly grew as they got better acquainted with this God that they were worshiping and serving. God said to Abraham, leave your family. But he took Lot, he took his father. God said, I'm going to give you a child. But you know how Abraham tried to work it out on his own terms, and the ugly mess that resulted from that. He did act in faith, and ultimately he left father behind, left Lot behind. He did believe that God would give him descendants, and ultimately he was even willing to sacrifice Isaac. His faith went like this. But it grew. It grew in fits and starts and spurts. They both started in unbelief, but they both believed, because a year later, at 91, Sarah was nursing a baby. At some point, she and Abraham, after those men said, you're going to have a child. Within a year, you're going to have a child. At some point, they shared marital intimacy, and the result was a son named Isaac. At some point, she came to believe. You know what that tells me? God is not looking for perfect super saints who never have a doubt, who never have a fear, who never say, this can't happen, who laugh at God's promises. He's not looking for super saints. He's looking for flawed humans who one day at a time will take him at his word and respond in increasing belief. There's one other. Next slide. There's one other thing we hear. I think we have to hear. Another significant point that favors Sarah. None of the ancient church fathers or theologians who had Hebrews 11 there in front of them, none of them ever interpret this verse that we're dealing with, verse 11, to refer to Sarah. They always take it to refer to Abraham. And if any of them had said Sarah, or no, I got that backwards. They always refer to it as Sarah, not Abraham. What does that tell us? They understood, and I think the author intended that we understand. This is Sarah. This is Sarah who is exercising faith. How did Sarah come to the conclusion that she and Abraham would be parents and raising a two-year-old at 92 and 101? Can you imagine that? Let's go to the next slide. Here is, I think, what was going on. On one side, you've got the human impossibility of two people in their 90s having a baby. On the other side, you have the divine impossibility of a God of truth ever breaking a promise. Which are you going to believe? They can't both be true. Which are you going to believe? And I think Abraham and Sarah both came to this divide. They both came to a why, and they said, which one is it? Either we're not going to have a child, and God is not true, or God is true, and we need to start buying baby clothes and diapers and car seats and playpens and everything else you need when you have a child. Which is it going to be? They didn't start out in belief. They started out in unbelief, but bit by bit. And ultimately, one evening, these two old people behind a shopping cart at Shopko in the baby section saying, what do we need? God calls us to believe and obey even though there are insurmountable obstacles. Long past her childbearing years, their childbearing years, God promised Abraham and Sarah a son through whom would come innumerable descendants, the sand of the sea, the stars in the sky. And Abraham and Sarah both believed God would fulfill what he had so clearly promised. Insurmountable obstacles are no problem for an omnipotent God who keeps his promises. So we obey, even when it seems implausible, improbable, or impossible. God calls us to obey. So verse 12, therefore from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many of the stars of heaven, as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. One couple who the world looked at and said, they'll never have kids. They will never have children. One aged couple that has led to millions of physical descendants and billions of spiritual descendants. Those who have come face to face with the same God who met Abraham while he was there in Ur of the Chaldees. And it's through that couple that the greatest blessing of all, Jesus Christ, has come into the world, a descendant of Abraham. Jesus Christ, the one, when God said to Abraham, through you I will bless every nation, every tribal group. And that is being fulfilled, even in this day, through the Lord Jesus Christ. One person who believed, Abraham. One other person who believed, Sarah. And the blessings continue generation after generation after generation. I want to go back to George McCluskey, who prayed for years, every morning from 11 to 12, that God would bless his children, use his grandchildren, his great-grandchildren. And generation number two, number three, all of them became or married ministers. Number four, all with the exception of one. One male who decided he liked psychology better than pastoring. So he went on and he earned a doctorate. And he wrote a book to parents that became a bestseller. And then he wrote another and another. And eventually he started a radio program that at one point was heard on over 1,000 radio stations all over, not just the United States, but the world. The name of that one black sheep who didn't become a minister is Dr. James Dobson. We'll never hear about George McCluskey, but he prayed, he believed. He dropped a pebble in a pond, and the waves are still going out today. One man who believed a great God, that God keeps his promises, that God will not fail. God calls us to believe and obey before all our questions are fully answered. And because he's all-knowing, he knows the answers. He knows them all, even though we don't. God calls us to believe and obey because we're outsiders just passing through. And we can be aliens, foreigners, strangers. We can live in tents because he is preparing for us an eternal home that will so far outclass, outpass anything we could even imagine. God calls us to believe and obey even though there are insurmountable obstacles, because he is the omnipotent God with whom there is nothing too hard. So what do? Like Abraham, we believe and we obey. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it speaks so clearly to our hearts, our condition. And Lord, we confess, like Sarah, like Abraham, we falter, we stumble, we doubt, we fear. Lord, there are those who are here today fearing whether or not they'll have a job tomorrow because their sale quota is not what it ought to be. Father, your promise is that you will provide for all of our needs out of your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Replace that fear with faith. Lord, there are those here today fearing, am I really a Christian or not? I've sinned. I've sinned again. I've sinned too much. I've sinned too long. And they're wondering if you, at this point, have kicked them out of your family. Father, remind them of your promise. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Never cast out. Father, there are those who are fearing today death. Death. Remind us, Lord Jesus, you're the one who holds the keys of death and hell. And that you 2,000 years ago, when you died on the cross and rose again, you conquered death by death. And you're alive today, and you offer us eternal life. You give us eternal life as well as a free gift. Lord, this week, this month, this year, may we be people who take you at your word, who believe your promises, trust your character, and walk in faith. For Christ's sake, we pray. Amen.